we introduced a new program, and we're almost three quarters of the way through it now. The Truth Project is what it's called, okay? And we've been studying, and he's kind of showing different things. Today, it was a discussion about the role of the state, in a sense, in the Christian life, and as Christians, how we relate to the state. And it was interesting in the study, and I find it a parallel, in a sense, bringing out some issues that are found in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 5, okay? Last week, it was the same thing. There were parallels, and I don't know if anybody else picked up on them during the message. I didn't bring them out, per se. I don't plan to bring them out necessarily today, but it's just interesting how the two concepts coincide and run well together. But this is the book of Nehemiah, and just to remind you where we are, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king, okay, and basically during the Babylonian Empire, and this was the Persian that had followed the Babylonian, and you know, 140 years after the captivity, kings had changed, and all sorts of power structures had changed, but he was a cupbearer in the palace, and Darius was the king, and he went to Darius and said, you know, he got news that Jerusalem was in bad shape, and he went to him and says, I got to go back to my city, to the home of my fathers, and rebuild, restore the walls of the city and stuff. And Darius gave him permission, sent him out, gave him letters. Now Zerubbabel, if you know that name, Zerubbabel was a priest, and he led the people out of captivity about 40 years before that. I mean, not in the same way that Moses did from Egypt, but he was the priest that accompanied those that were sent home by Cyrus, and sent them back into their own lands, okay, because that was his policy as he became king. And 70 years earlier, he'd sent them there to Jerusalem. They had already built rebuilt the temple. There were some delays and different things, but the temple had been built, it had been established. And this is 70 years after Zerubbabel that now Nehemiah had come back into the city. He found it in shambles. Basically, the walls were still in rubble, still piles of debris everywhere. And he set about organizing the people of Israel to rebuild those walls and to reestablish an identity for the city, to provide protection for the people there, to help his home, his homeland, his fatherland, I guess, maybe, to become prosperous and protected again. Felt that was the calling of God, and as we know, that ultimately that's part of what needed to be fulfilled so that the prophecy of the coming of Christ could come, so that God's plan of redemption could march on. So we find them in the midst of this. And so far, Nehemiah in the scripture has dealt with various opposition from outside of Israel, from those in the surrounding, the governors in the surrounding areas, the leaders in the surrounding areas. They were in opposition because they didn't want to share the power that they would have to share if Jerusalem became a focal power again. And they were unwilling to give that up, and they stood in opposition to what Nehemiah was doing at this time. Tried to discourage it, tried to stop it multiple times. So that's kind of where we find the situation as we begin in chapter 5. Let's pray before we read. Father, I just ask that as we continue in this study with Nehemiah, oh Lord, that you can speak to our hearts and help us to understand the calling you have upon us, even now, as we face enemies from within and without in our own nation. Father, may we respond as you call us. And even as we discuss today, Father, may we have hearts to turn back to you, to repent, and to seek after your face. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So here we have Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah in verse 1 there begins. It says, now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. And some were saying, we and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain. And others were saying, we are mortgaging our fields and vineyards and our homes to get grain during the famine. Still others were saying, we have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. And although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. Now, I want to begin, and we're going to continue on, but I want to stop right there and pause and explain the situation. And I like the way this chapter starts. He says that they started out with a great outcry, a great outcry. The people of the land that had been working to build the walls had come to Nehemiah and had an outcry. Now, you might say, why did that have to happen? Why wasn't Nehemiah aware of it? Well, there are probably many reasons, probably because he was an administrator who was focused on what he was doing. And although he was out helping build a wall, he was hands-on, a hands-on kind of guy. He was focused. And I'll tell you, I relate well to Nehemiah. There are times in my life I get so focused on the task that I'm doing that I ignore everything else, okay? And I'm working on the task that I got to get done and I got to complete it, that I can walk right past people and not even realize they're there, okay? And it's a terrible thing in my life, you know? It's rude to walk past people. But I'll ignore and I'll miss things. And it's only when somebody brings something to my attention that I become aware of it. And I think that's kind of what Nehemiah was going through. And it turns out that this outcry, this great outcry, was about the people that had been working. Now, understand, they had been working through the summer, it was coming into the fall, and they were building the wall. They were spending many days trying to put this wall up. And, of course, these were people that had to step back from their normal jobs because they were an agricultural society. They normally plowed their fields and did the work in their fields, okay? But they had been called away from those tasks. And now they were building a wall. Well, who was taking care of the crops? Who was tending the fields? Who was harvesting the wheats, the grain? Who was taking care of the needs that they had in their farms and in their local places? And you find there are really three different groups in this. The first group are those that you might consider to be day laborers. They didn't own property, okay? But they'd kind of go out, you know, and they'd hire themselves out to the other landowners in order to do the work. And they said, you know, look, we have to get grain to feed our families. We have large families. We need to feed them, you know, and we don't have any resources to do that. And then the other group was the landowners. They were there, but because of their situation, they had to mortgage. There was had been a famine in the land, so the supplies were limited. In order to get the grain to plant the fields, they had to mortgage their homes and these other things and the lands that they had. And already people, their creditors were coming after them because they hadn't been working their fields and they hadn't been paying able to pay the mortgages. Okay, and then there was a third group, and they said, well, we had to mortgage and our homes and stuff to pay the taxes. The emperor had these huge taxes, okay, and they had to pay the government all the taxes to support their what they were doing there in the land. And all these people, and they had these different issues going on, but it all boiled down to this. They didn't have anything to eat, okay? And they were saying, look, we're hungry. We got to have food in order to build this wall, and we need somebody. And if we don't do this, then these people are coming after us. These people that we've mortgaged our homes to, these people that should be our brothers and sisters, these people who have the same blood, same flesh that we do, we've mortgaged ourselves to them. Now, we live in a different society. But you need to understand, at that time, there were laws that governed it. And if you go back to Deuteronomy, the laws that had been laid down by Moses that were supposed to guide the people of Israel, the law said that they were not supposed to collect usury, what they call usury, from fellow Jews, from fellow Hebrews, okay? Their brothers and sisters, their flesh and blood. They were not supposed to. They could loan them money, but they weren't supposed to do it. In fact, the law was very well written and very well understood that there were times when people's debts would be forgiven, and then there were other times when all the lands, all the mortgages would just go away. The lands would revert back. Every 50 years, the lands would revert back to the people who the inheritance had originally been given to, who the land, whenever they first conquered it, to their families, it would go back to them. This was God's way of maintaining the economic stability and keeping people from becoming the wealthy barons type thing that would take over everybody else and oppress the poor. This was the way to kind of make a level playing field every now and then and re-stir up the pot so that people could again have the possibility of growing. It's a lot like what we do in America in the sense that we give everybody the opportunity to grow again, okay? And he says not only did we have to mortgage, but they talked about their children. They said they were having to sell their children into slavery. We sometimes, and you know, I listen to the rhetoric in America, and we think that slavery was something that we invented in America when we founded it. And people who have that concept are ignorant of history, because if you go back, you find that that was a prevalent practice way back, way back before the Romans, way back at the beginning of time, practically. People have been doing it. And I find it interesting that that practice, the Bible came and the laws of Moses were given to restrict it, to contain it. You know, it's kind of like, I see it in the same way that I see divorce, okay? It's not, you know, God put laws in Deuteronomy. He gave Moses laws concerning divorce, not to permit it, but to constrain it so that it didn't happen flippantly. To say, you know, look, and as Jesus said, it's because of our sinful hearts that God allowed for divorce. And it's because of our sinful laws, our hearts, that this issue of slavery was introduced. And I find it interesting the cruelty that man can have upon man in that situation. But instead, what it did in the Bible, Moses made sure it was limited so it wasn't like a slave that would be owned for life. One, there were the debt forgiveness provisions. Okay, but the other thing was is that it taught that people had certain, there were certain limits on what the slave owner could do, okay? Then in essence, it was more of an indentured servant, a hired servant, rather than a slave, as the term later became known. And these laws were put into place because God was concerned about the social order and maintaining that and keeping us within the limits to respect one another, okay? That's a key here. He goes on. And so he talks about this and the fact that they become aware of this. And then listen to how Nehemiah responded. He says, "When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry." Now, if you've been in the church for a while, it seems like the church people have an idea that we can't be angry. Okay, that's a terrible sin. And it is, if we don't follow the proper aspects. The Bible says, be angry and do not sin, okay? It's not that you can't be angry. It's just when you are angry, you got to make sure the reasons are right and that you handle it correctly, okay? And I find it interesting. Nehemiah here became very angry. Most of us, we get angry, okay? It's at people and other individuals. We get angry when that person pulls out in front of you going 25 miles an hour in a 55-mile zone, right? Don't we get angry? Yeah, I get angry, okay? You know, come on, get out of my way! You know, I'm in a hurry! You know? Yeah. You know, we get angry. This is the other one. You're in a hurry. You got two items. And this person has a cart in front of you, and they're unloading it on the thing. And they stand there in 20 minutes, watch everything getting checked. And then after everything's done, they look at the register and say, oh. And then they open up their purse and start looking for a way to pay for it, right? You know? Yeah, what is that? I get angry when I feel these things are impacting me personally, right? Guys, by the way, that's the kind of anger that we're not supposed to have, okay? That's the anger that isn't what God wants. Why is Nehemiah angry? He's angry because these people are harming other people. Not the harm they're doing to Nehemiah. But he sees the injustice that's being done to others. It reminds me of Jesus as he met as the children were being brought to him. Do you remember that story? And in Mark chapter 10, the children were being brought to Jesus. And they came, and people were wanting to bless them. The disciples said, oh, man, don't bother the master with these children. Keep them away. Keep them away. And Jesus got wind of it, and he says, no. And it says he was indignant. He was angry because they kept the children from him. They were harming somebody else as they sought to come to God. They were hindering another person in their attempt to know him. And Jesus became angry at that, and he stopped them. Okay, and that's the thing that we're supposed to be angry about. And I think Nehemiah was aware of what the scripture said. Don't you remember, he talked about the law and the prophets, and he talked about, he knew what God's commands were in Deuteronomy. He knew the law because he understood that, and he understood what God had laid down as far as the social order, that there wasn't supposed to be usury, that there weren't supposed to be indentured slaves treated that the way they were in their own land. And he told about all these things. And I think probably he was remembering the words of the prophets. And don't forget, they had just come out. It was just 140 years ago that they were conquered and taken into slavery because of their sin, because they had not followed the words of God. And the prophets had spoken about that, and they had warned them. In fact, one of my favorite verses is Micah chapter 6, 8. Chapter 6, verse 8. I love it because it's so simple in its presentation of what the gospel requires from each of us. He says simply this, he's shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. But what? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. It's very simple. And Micah spoke before Israel, before the Judah was taken captive, and actually before Israel, the northern kingdom was taken captive. Micah had prophesied. Micah spoke against the abuses that were happening within the nation at that time. He spoke against the usury. He spoke against the fact that they were treating their fellow neighbors as foreigners, that they were violating the laws of Moses that dictated our social behavior. He spoke against the way they treated one another and their violation against the thing. And he talked about the fact God doesn't want your sacrifices. These people thought that if they went and made the sacrifice, it made it all good. And it doesn't. He says God doesn't want your sacrifices. What? He wants you to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. And it's the same thing that Jesus said later when he was asked, what was the greatest commandment? Do you remember what Jesus' response was? He said two things. Love God. Now he said it more. This is the Reader's Digest, very condensed version. He said, love God. And secondly, love others. That's it. You know what? If you take all this Bible, he says here, you take all of it, you take the law, you take the prophets, you take out all the extra words that aren't really necessary. He says you got two things left. Love God, love others. That's what Micah said. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Love God, love others. That's it. And Nehemiah looked at this and he says, you guys, 140 years ago, we were taken into captivity. God sent an army and destroyed this city that we're trying to rebuild now. And he says, you look at this. And he says, you're doing the same thing that got us in trouble in the first place. Why are you doing this? He was angry. Yeah, you think it's funny. I know. I think it's funny too. Why couldn't they learn the lesson the first time? And that was Nehemiah's point. Why couldn't they learn that lesson? And Nehemiah goes on. He says, I pondered them in my mind. I pondered them in my mind. I like the way it says it. I'm going to get in trouble, I know. But I got to do it. I like the way it said it, the New American Standard Bible. Okay, it says, I consulted with myself. It reminds me of Ginger, my wife, okay? She walks around the house talking to herself. And she says she can only get a good answer from herself, so she doesn't talk to me, okay? I consulted with myself. I know I'm going to get in trouble. I know. But I think it's so true. You know, he consulted with himself. And I think, I'll tell you though, I think what it really means, because it says in the NIV, it says, I pondered, okay? And I think what he's trying to say in the translations are that he just took time to think about what he had been told. They had made a great outcry. A great outcry. And he says, what is the meaning of this, God? He was angry at first, but he took time to let his emotions settle. To let those work through and find out the real reasons why he was angry. And to figure out how best to address it. He pondered. He consulted with himself. And he says, and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them. And I kind of got the feeling here that as he consulted with himself, this didn't just happen immediately. It wasn't he was told here and then immediately he started acting. But I think probably as he consulted with himself, this was over a period of time. And he went to the nobles and he says, you are charging your own people interest against, kind of remind, it's not written here, but it's implied, against the laws of Moses. You're charging your people together. And so listen to what he did. He says, so I called together a large meeting to deal with them. In the other translations, it says a great assembly. So we had a great outcry. Now, so he calls together a great assembly. He calls all the believers, all the nation of Israel, all the people there that in that region, all the people working on the wall, all the nobles in the fields around, he calls them together and he says, come on, we're going to have a meeting. It's come to Jesus time, okay? It's come here, you're going to get your uppins because we need to deal with this. We need to address this wrong. He knew it was wrong. He'd already told them why it was wrong. They're charging interest. And he says, we need to come and deal with this. And he says, as far as possible, we have bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us? Do you get the irony? He says, look, we came out, and we're not sure really when Nehemiah is referring to. If he's talking about when they left Babylon in the beginning, and his people, they've been able to get people, pay the indebtedness of people, and get them and send them back through this 140-year period, or if he's talking about even there as they're in that land. But the idea is that he's saying, look, we went out and we bought, we took our own resources, and we went out and we find these people that were indebted, and we paid the debt that they owed so that they could be freed from their slavery. And we brought them back here, and we put them in this land. And he says, and now you're charging them interest, and what you're doing is because they can't pay the interest, you're putting them back into slavery, and you're selling them to other people so we have to go buy them back. Kind of an irony, isn't it? Vicious cycle. And he says, you've set us up for failure. He says, look, we're trying to build a community. And folks, this is so important. They called a great assembly. Because why? Because they were community. Because they were one. Because they were one family. And this is what the Bible tells us about the church. We are one family. You know, we're from varied backgrounds and various places where we were born and raised, but God brought you guys here to this church to be part of this membership, to be part of this body. He's called you here for a purpose, and he's given you a reason to be here, and you are part of this community. And this is the thing that God says. The reason why he says love one another is because we are community. We are one body together. And whenever we take advantage of one another, whenever we begin charging interest, we go in and we repossess a home, we take that mortgage and we pull these things back. We're no different than the world. And we're not family. And he's saying, folks, you're family. Why are you doing this to your own flesh and blood? And he goes on here. And he says, they kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. How do you defend? How do you defend? So I continued, what you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? Do you see that? He's saying what you've done is you've become a reproach to those around you who are watching you because you're living just like the world. You're no different than the way they're living. And you're taking advantage of those who need your mercy and your love. You're taking advantage of them. You're not caring for them. He says, I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let us stop charging interest. It's not clear whether he was saying he charged interest or not, but he was lending them the grain so that they could plant their fields. He was lending them the money so they could pay for their families to have the food that they needed while the harvest was being kept. He was lending the money so the people could be involved in participating in building the walls. And he's saying, you guys, instead of looking at the fact that we are building a community where the walls are here to protect all of us, you're charging these people interest during this time. And he says, give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the interest you are charging them. And he says, 1% of the money grain, and new wine and oil, olive oil. So the idea was is they were charging 1% interest. Now, you guys might think, well, golly, that's a doggone good interest. But it's not like what we think, okay? It was 1%. It was probably monthly, so what does that add up to? At least a 12% interest rate. If you compound that, it becomes even worse kind of thing, okay? And the idea is it's at least 12%, which is a pretty high. It's comparable to a personal loan today. And it's not necessarily that it was bad, but it was the fact that they were violating the law of God by doing it. I look at the interest rates right now. How many guys get the credit card offers? You know, oh, golly, look, we got a great credit card for you. Only 39% interest rate. Yeah. Golly, what a deal. How can I pass that up? And it's going to kill them. And these people, what can they do? They're in bind. They either have to take that interest rate, take the deal, so they can feed their family, or they starve. You know, I'm not complaining against the bankers. Understand that. That's not the issue. The issue is that the lack of the compassion, the failure to see that they were a community. Nehemiah goes on, and I want to skip down in verse 14. Nehemiah continues. You know, first there was a great outcry. In response to that great outcry, he called a great assembly. Okay? And now he gives a great example. He tells about his own life. He says, moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until this 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work, and we did not acquire any land. Now, Nehemiah is telling about his own life here. Some people might think he's bragging, patting himself on the back, saying, look, see how good I am? Okay, I don't think that was the point. I think the fact was he was showing a contrast between the way the others had conducted themselves and the way that he chose to live. Think about it. These governors had come in, and probably according to the law, they had a legal right to do it. We talked about that today. You know, the government has legal rights to do stuff. But see, whenever the government steps in and starts saying, well, we're better than God. We don't need to follow God's laws. We can create our own laws and make the decisions. Then it's power that has gone amok, okay? You know the old saying, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely, okay? And that's the situation that you have here. You have these governors coming in. Because they have some power, they begin taxing people. They build more power, and they begin having more wealth and more abilities. And so then they continue to add on to that, and they keep adding on to the burden. And pretty soon, everyone else is subjected to them, okay? And not in the benevolent idea of a family, a community living together, a family supporting one another, okay? And strengthening and being concerned about one another. These governors had taken advantage of the people. Yeah, they were legally allowed to do it because the government made the laws. But the law, the government had become corrupt. They had begun seeking their own powers. Nehemiah says, I came here because I saw you as a community in need of help. And I gave myself to you. I invested myself in you. I didn't take that which I legally could. I didn't tax you in order to feed those that were with me. I didn't take what was mine, what other governors had taken, because I was concerned about you. Because I was concerned about the people. And I like, in verse 19, his prayer. He says this to God. He's listed all these things. He says, remember me with favor, my God, for all I have done for these people. And again, I think simply he has an earnest prayer. He says, God, I've tried to follow you sincerely. I've tried to do what was right. I've tried to benefit the people that you've called me to serve. And I think that this is the problem in our governments today. People have failed to realize that they've been called to serve. Our political leaders, and I don't care whether they're Republican, Democrat, Independent, Libertarian, once they get into government, it's that old syndrome, the power begins to corrupt. And I find that every party, every politician right now has done the same thing. I'm not advocating for rebellion, guys. I'm not, but I'm telling you guys, I think the reality is that we now live in a time where our government has become self-sufficient. It has kicked God out, and it is now serving itself. Amen. And Nehemiah says simply, God, just remember me. Remember me. I've tried to do what's right. And we need people with hearts like that. Now listen to how these people responded. I want to take you back to verse 12. After he confronted them and said, you've done all these things wrong, he says, here's what they did. They said, we will give it back, they said, and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. And he goes on, he says, then I summoned the priest and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way may God shake out of their house and possessions anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied. And at this, the whole assembly said, amen. Now, I want you to understand, we say amen, and we, you know, somebody say in a prayer, and we go, amen, amen. It's a nice, polite thing, okay? And you get to the end of a hymn, and we go, amen, right? You know, isn't that? You know, that's not the amen that they had. The amen that they had was more of just that, an oath. It was a pledge. It was a statement of yes. And as Nehemiah took his robe and he shook it out to illustrate, it was an illustration that they could see. And it symbolized the same thing that Jesus talked about when he says, shake off the dirt from your sandals when you leave a town that's rejected me. He says, if you don't do what you're saying, all of this is going to be shaken out. And it symbolizes for them that the seriousness of that oath. And he says to them, here's that oath. And they said, amen. Yes, we're going to do it. So be it. If we don't do it, let us lose our possessions, even our lives. Now, that's what they said. Folks, do you see the attitude that they had? They were confronted with their sin. And they said, we need to repent. We need to change. He called him back and says, do you see the community that you've been called to serve? Do you see? And they said, yes. And we're going to change the way we do it. They responded. I've been talking to you guys for a while about God working within our community. And I believe that he wants to. I'm still struggling to understand all the depths. I don't know when God's going to actually open my eyes. That's one reason why we sang the song today. Open my eyes, Lord. I need to see you. I need to see what you want done. Open my eyes. But here, God is calling us to make a stand. I don't know all that it means, but I know this. One of the things I see is that God is calling us to pray. What did Nehemiah do repeatedly? When he was attacked, he went to prayer. When he was found out about the condition of Jerusalem, he went to prayer. What did Nehemiah do constantly? He called the people to prayer, and he called them to assembly where they heard the word of God and responded. We need to begin by responding, and we need to pray that God will touch this community. You know, I know that God wants to touch around the world, and I think it's so important that we keep our focus on mission work outside. But we also have a mission field right here that we need to deal with. I want us to take a few moments. Jason, I didn't tell you this. I don't know if there's some soft music that you can play or just play whatever you got and just turn it down real low. But I want to give you guys a chance. There are altars here on each side. And it may be that you want to pray for this community today. It may be that you need to pray for someone in your family. Pray for a person, your neighbor, who is lost, and you need to see them come to Christ. And you need to spend a little time praying for them. Maybe even in your own life, you need to say, God, open my life up. I don't know how my community sees me in my actions. And maybe I need to change some things that I'm doing. Maybe I need to act different towards the people around me. And you need to come and wrestle with God about that here. And I want to get a little personal. I know that there are several people who are struggling with health issues. Golly, we're all at that age. Maybe you just need to be praying about your health issues or a financial situation or a family situation. If you need someone to pray with you, I'm going to be here for a few minutes while we let the music play. If you need to come to the altars and just pray, they're there. But if you need someone to pray with, I'm here. If I'm busy, I can get somebody else for you. But I ask that you take some time here now to listen to God and what he wants to say to you. God has called a great assembly. What's he saying to you now? Let's pray. God, I pray that just in this time of quietness, that you'll take our hearts, send your spirit. Father, your spirit is the one who takes the word and speaks it to our heart. And I pray, God, that if there's anything that we need to do in response to the message today, God, that you'll show us. God, I pray that you might take and reveal yourself to us. Open our eyes to see you.
Soldier gave his life, a mother lost a child, a child lost today, fighting for that flag. They fought for your freedom, they fought for your rights. You never hear them brag, fighting for that flag. On a Monday night before the football game, I saw a man drop to his knee while the anthem was being played. Think about all the money he makes and how he earns his pay. Fans need to take a stand, and somebody needs to say, a soldier gave his life, a mother lost her child, a child lost today, fighting for that flag. You fought for your freedom, you fought for your rights. You never hear them brag, fighting for that flag. culture gave their life. A mother lost her child. A child lost their day. Fighting for that flag. You fought for your freedom. Fought for your rights. You never hear them brag. Fighting for that flag. They have the right to brag. Fighting for that flag.
Father, thank you for meeting with us today. And I pray, God, that you'll continue to speak to our hearts as we go from here. Pray, God, that you might help us learn how to proclaim your greatness and show the mercy and compassion and love to our community as we walk humbly with our God. In Christ's name.
Well, we've got a closing song.